And let me say something for the sake of the recording, since actually more people listen online than what come to our church. I just want to explain. Well done. Well, I just want to explain what's going on tonight. I'm also kind of curious, did you guys come knowing we were doing extended worship tonight and testimonies, or did you get here and, oh yeah. And how many people didn't come because they knew we were doing this tonight? I wonder that. But if, for the sake of the recording, if you're listening tonight, we're doing a shorter devotional study, but we're spending time praising our Lord, praying together, and an extended time of worship. And this is worship, what we're doing now, gathering together and going through the Word. You can turn to exactly where we left off, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I just want to talk a little bit. Was that a sigh because we're in Chronicles? I'm just kidding.
Because Rob has always wanted to sit here.
Awesome. Hey, we just went away for a couple of days to a pastors and leaders conference, and every session we had this. I need to sit in the front so I'm not distracted. I need to do that. Yeah. So she won, though, just, you know. But let's pray. See what the Lord does. Father, we are here in your presence tonight, and just want to acknowledge that. Lord, you tell us in your word where two or three gathered, you are there, and I think we forget that. So, Lord, we want to be awed by that. We want to recognize your presence. We want to just dwell at your feet. We want to praise you, Lord. We want to worship you. And we want, through this, to understand better who you are, Lord, to get to know you better, to fall in love with you more. And Father, we ask, our appeal to you is that you would just receive our praise, that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified, Lord, that you would receive our praise to you as an offering. So speak to us through your word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think it's interesting, we tend to camp out New Testament Sunday mornings. It's where the seekers show up and they come and check out our church and get a little taste of our family. And then the family gathers on Wednesdays. We get a little deeper. A lot of times go through an Old Testament book, those that are students of the Word and want to continue to learn. But I think we also develop this contrast of images of God. The God of the Old Testament is about judgment and law and punishment, and happy Jesus lives in the New Testament. You know, the New Covenant, it's a different thing. It's interesting, going through this section of Chronicles, I was also taken to Hebrews, and I want to read you a verse in Hebrews 10, because it speaks of those that reject God, that sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Specifically was talking about those that turned back to Judaism and didn't turn and surrender to Jesus. So Hebrews 10, 31, you don't have to put this up there, you can stay in 1 Chronicles, it's just quick. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a New Testament verse speaking of rejecting Jesus. There is a day of judgment, there is a day of justice, and the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There is one God, and it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, where we are in our study tonight, back in 1 Chronicles, I briefly touched on kind of the lead up to it last week. Speaking of the chronicler here, doesn't address a lot of the sins of David as we see in Kings and in other places, specifically the danger of being on his balcony and staying back from war and seeing Bathsheba and falling into the sin of adultery and then trying to cover that up. And arranging for the murder of Uriah. And we look at those things as so horrific, and they are. And David had to repent before the Lord of those things. But then we see this different sin in chapter 21, specifically the sin of pride and the impact of that. And I just want to read through a few verses here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now Satan stood up. Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Temptation came. David accepted it. stood up, moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Why should the actions of the king, why should the actions of David bring guilt on Israel? Notice he doesn't say, David, you're going to sin, you're going to mess up, God's going to judge that. But David's sin is not separated from the people that he leads, from Israel. So discourages that. Why do you think numbering of the people might have been a sin for David? Pride? Yeah. Pride, and I can think of that in a couple of different ways. Anybody have any suggestions as to why that would be prideful to number the people or why that would be an issue? Like he acquired them. Good answer. So if he acquired them, he gathered them and they're his, right? We see numberings and surveys in a sense in the Old Testament when God directs that, because God has ownership over them. They are God's chosen people. If David's numbering people, in a sense, he's taking ownership of those people as they're his, as if they were his. That's prideful. Also, how about this? I mentioned earlier or in previous weeks that this is a book of war, in a sense. So David's numbering the people, kind of sizing up, okay, we got this enemy, we got that enemy. How many men do I have? So if David's counting up and tallying how many men that he has, what is his reliance on? Himself and his men. And who is it not on? God, right? That can does God need 5,000 people to do what he can do with 5? No, he's God. It's no big deal to him, right? So in that's prideful, that he's numbering and he's got this, and a lack of reliance on God, okay? So in ownership, that they're a possession of his or belong to him in any way, that he's relying on them, so all of those things. Joab answers and says, may the Lord multiply people, but why in the world are you doing this? Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed, went throughout all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. David was convicted of his sin. Old covenant, different from new covenant. You honor me, you follow me, I will reward you, I will bless you. You don't, there is a consequence. There is justice. So there is a consequence to David's sin. He's repentant, but it says, verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad. I'm sorry, verse 7 again. God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, a prophet speaking on behalf of God to David, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. Verse 11, so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what I answer I should take back to him who sent me. Consider what answer I should take back. So those are all bad choices, are they not? In a sense, if you recall going through the Old Testament and you see what a single angel can do, and you're saying, I'm going to send an angel of the Lord. and that devastation. Or you can choose famine, or you can choose your enemy. And like I said, we think about New Testament God as being so gracious and righteous and merciful. But I want you to see David, a man after God's own heart, what his choice is and the explanation for it. Verse 13, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. He's facing judgment and facing consequences for his sin. And he says, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. The other thing I just want to bring out quickly with that, there was an ordinance in place at that time where had David gone out and fought, he would have been protected. He wasn't really exposing himself to that. Famine. David had wealth, riches. He was the king. His family would have survived that. It wouldn't have exposed his own family. But open up to the angel of the Lord coming, or a angel of the Lord coming for 3 days with the sword of the Lord, it exposed himself, it exposed his family, all of that. But it's this Old Testament God that he says, I know you, and I know punishment is right, I know justice is right, but his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. I'll take God over being judged by man, having consequences dealt out by man any day. And it's the same God of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant that sent us the New Covenant, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the God of the Old Covenant that brought about the New Covenant, this God of mercy that we can trust, that loves us. So tonight, I wanted to have this time, I wanted to share this time, and just be able to worship him, praise him. I wanted to be able to do it as family. You know, one of the things that we've looked at, November, we're going to do some fellowship suppers again to be able to encourage fellowship and just that. The different things made that inconvenient, I think, for people. And it was like, well, we don't want to do that, so we'll take a break from that. And in doing that, we wiped out the very purpose of what we were doing it for us to gather and to have fellowship. And Acts 2:42, that was our very first service, right? Going over that, let me read that to you real quick. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We've been pretty good at that, focusing on the word of God and doing that. And fellowship, we've gone up and down with that, seasons of that. And breaking bread, we got no problem eating together, right? And in prayers. When we first began to gather on Wednesday evenings, it was a mix of that, and you never kind of knew what it was going to be. And then when we grew and we started recording testimonies and prayer and all that stuff is horrible for the internet. So I will say, if you're listening online, you got to come hang out because some things we're just not going to record. We're not going to record that portion of tonight's service because I want you guys to be able to be free with your family, you know? And I don't want prayers to be, my neighbor won't cut his lawn. You know, it's frustrating me. I want prayer to be, you know what, I need to confess this among my brothers and sisters, and I need prayer for this struggle that I'm dealing with. And let the Lord do that. Don't manufacture something because we're doing this time and it's quiet. It's okay to have quiet while we're doing that. But part of the reason why the Lord has united us as a family is so that we can worship him, we can break bread, we can gather, be committed to the apostles' doctrine, but we can pray with and for each other. We can have fellowship. We can, as we read in Luke chapter 8 with the demoniac, you know, we don't give enough opportunity. I think I've been in Luke chapter 8 every Sunday since we read it, right? I keep bouncing back there. I'll find it. It's the other awesome thing if we don't record is I can pause and... I thought it was verse 39. Let me see. Yeah. Jesus spoke to the demoniac, said, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." So tonight, this is an opportunity to do that. You know, and sometimes the great things God has done for you are the hard things. It's not always, I just got a raise, a $5,000 raise, you know. Sometimes it's, you know what, this horrible thing happened, or I got this diagnosis, and we're all waiting for the, and then I went to the doctor, and he said, "You've been healed, you've been cured, there's no other explanation." Sometimes telling the great thing is, I got this diagnosis, and I probably only have a month to live, but since I found that out, my life has radically changed, and my whole family knows that I have sensed a new presence with Jesus Christ, and he's real in my life, and I've told everyone I know about the good news of Jesus. And that's an incredible, great thing the Lord has done in your life. But when we stroll, and I know I'm preaching to the crowd because this is Wednesday night, this is family. But when we stroll in Sunday mornings halfway through worship and we do our thing and we come and watch something rather than participate in something, we miss out on what God has for us this side of heaven. So you can shut off the recording.